All right. Well, good evening. Welcome back from your love holiday. Hopefully you enjoyed Valentine's Day. Hopefully none of you men in here forgot about it and had something far from love. If you did, we're praying for you that you would recover. Why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. Ephesians chapter 4, we're in that pivotal point in the epistle, in this letter that Paul wrote to the churches of Asia Minor, or specifically to Ephesus. It's at that point now where it shifts from all of our spiritual hookups, as it were, where we see that God has showered upon us blessing and His grace and His truth and so many wonderful works, to now chapter 4, where it's time to get with it. Now it's time for us to realize each and every week what we can do as followers of Christ to walk worthy of all the blessings and all the things we have because of Jesus, or in Christ, as we've seen. So, verse 1, we'll read our text, we'll pray, and then we'll dive in and get off to our groups for a fun-filled time of discussion and stirring one another up. So, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Father, we come before you right now and we thank you. We thank you, God, that we can gather again this week. We can come in from the cold and be in this warm building and open up your word. And Father, we ask that you would stir our hearts tonight, that you would stir our hearts through the remainder of our journey through Ephesians, to really put into practice and to really live a life that is worthy of the great calling that we have. Lord, we are called in Christ, and Lord, may we live that kind of life. I pray and ask that you would be honored in our time as we explore this section of Scripture. Speak to us. Be honored in our gathering. Convict us in areas that need to change. And Lord, may we exercise our gifts within the body tonight to further build unity amongst the family of God. We thank you. We look forward to what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And everybody said, when the church has a live strong moment. You knew what happened towards the end of last year when Lance Armstrong finally came out and confessed his many years of doping and literally cheating to win his 7 titles of the Tour de France. He had started in part of his work was the Livestrong organization, a non-profit organization to help people dealing with cancer, to help promote cancer research. And Lance Armstrong was like the poster child of his own charity. He would then launch the Livestrong Band, in which you can see many people or did see many people wearing the Livestrong Band as they would run or they would ride their bike. It was, you know, wanting to be like Lance Armstrong. Some had even went to the effect of which they tattooed the Livestrong little rubber band on their arm or on their leg to support this great work. But in a moment, all was exposed. This man was not living a walk worthy of the Tour de France. He sat down with good old Oprah, and in Oprah-like fashion, she got Lance to spill all of the beans. In which over an hour-long interview, he began to expose, like, yeah, I've been there, done that. I doped, I shot that up, I took this, and I even tried to justify it. And in that moment, labeled and tagged as a hypocrite. In that moment, the Livestrong organization had to make shifts and begin to think of, you know, life without Lance Armstrong, the great cyclist, because now he's labeled a cheater, and they began to distance themselves and let him go, and many of his sponsors dropped him, Nike no longer being so Livestrong in their support of Lance, because it all came out he wasn't walking worthy. Sadly, as Christians, though, within the church, we have our times where we kind of have, you know, the Lance Armstrong, Livestrong moment where it may look good, but then it gets exposed. We weren't walking worthy of our calling of Christians. Billy Graham had given a talk right as he had turned 80 years old to a group of highly sophisticated businessmen and researchers and just world changers. And they'd invited him to come out and to share. And he stood up at the pulpit and he began to share to get the people's attention of a time when he was taking a flight. He was leaving out of Charlotte, North Carolina. And as he had got on the plane, he noticed that the man next to him happened to be the mayor of Charlotte, North Carolina. And as they were up in the air, him and the mayor sitting next to each other, one of the men on the plane was drunk and became very belligerent and began to cause a stir and a ruckus and was really disappointing people. People were getting upset. He even had the boldness of slapping and pinching the stewardess as they walked down the aisle. And finally, the mayor of Charlotte had enough of it. And he said to the drunk man, he says, "Hey, do you know who is sitting across the aisle here?" The drunk man said, "I don't know who." He said, "This is Billy Graham, the preacher." Well, in that moment, the man went up to Billy Graham and said, "No kidding, Billy Graham, right?" "Well, yes." He said, "Well, you put him here, right here. I want to shake your hand." And he sat down for a moment. He looked at Billy Graham and he says, "I just want you to know how much your sermons have impacted my life." Billy Graham, he's sitting there going, "Yeah, I think that may have been the impact on many other people's lives." And kind of a Livestrong moment. It's out of the bag, not walking worthy. The rest of this letter lays out for us, as the text says, how to walk worthy of the calling of Jesus. We will take chapter 4 through chapter 6 and break it down in the call of walking worthy and how we can do it. To really put it, you can see in our section of scripture in verse 1, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You could put it this way: walking worthy is to practice what you preach. To not just practice what you preach, but to live out what you have learned in the first three chapters, or to live out what you have learned here in tonight and in the weeks to come. In other words, we're not to be people that come in to sit down to be intellectually challenged, to have our heart strings kind of strummed, that it would just sing a melody in our hearts of how much Jesus loves us, but that we would leave going, "I want to walk worthy." Such an important thing for Paul in his letters he would write. He wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:27, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." The church in Colossae, Colossians 1:10, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him." Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, "I charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." The great apostle John in 1 John 2:6 put it this way: "Walk the same way he walked." And the rest of it lays it out for us, walking worthy to the call and the title as Christians or in the position of in Christ. Walking worthy looks like this. Tonight we'll see in our section, to walk worthy means we walk in unity. We live a life as followers of Christ in unity as the body of Christ. When he uses the phrase walk, it speaks of our life. You can look at it that way. You know, practicing what we preach. The first way in walking worthy through the rest of the letter, walking in unity. Secondly, walking in purity, we'll see. Walking in purity. Third, then, it'll be walking in love, then walking in light, then walking in wisdom. And finally, in that great section in Ephesians 6, walking in victory as we are clothed with the armor of God. But tonight, if we're to walk worthy, if we're to not have one of those drunken stupor moments of telling somebody, hey, put it there, you've really impacted my life, though it's labeled and being lived as a hypocrite, we got to walk worthy. And it starts with us in here as the body of Christ walking in unity. Living united and in oneness together. The Bible speaks clearly of unity after the day of Pentecost. And God just added 3,000 babies to the church. It says they were all in one accord. They were united. The psalmist wrote of this unity in Psalms 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2, 1 through 2, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. He builds up the reader. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Worthy walk, it starts with us getting along. It starts with us being united. You know, the great thing about the body of Christ is we're united. We are unstoppable. Think of how fragile a snowflake is, right? Melts on your tongue. Maybe you had your children, you know, running outside with their tongue out and just collecting snowflakes. But you get enough snowflakes together to unite, they shut down the 15 freeway, right? And you don't have to go to work. It's like, thank the Lord that they hooked up, that they united. You know, the kids get a snow day and they get a run out in the desert for like 45 minutes and play in snow. And then all of a sudden it's all melted and they're, you know, or they use up all their snow and they're ripping off the neighbor's snow. You know, they've got grass, get their snow. It's clean. It's good. But it's part of that unity, that coming together. So, hey, we're going to walk worthy. We're going to step up, practice what we preach. And tonight it starts specifically with walking in unity. You see that the text puts it clear. We're to endeavor to keep the unity in the Spirit, the unity of faith. You even notice that, and we'll see briefly, the some seven times in three verses where Paul just drops the word one, really giving the idea of unity. But where does it start? Let me give you a few things. Here it starts. First thing, to walk in unity, we must be committed to unity. There must be a commitment within each one of you as an individual, as well as myself, to be one who promotes, who strives for, who keeps unity. It's a commitment. A commitment and an obligation that all believers have in the family of God. So we will strive for it regardless of how we feel, regardless of the extent of our hurt in the current moment. We will press through to glorify the Lord and be faithful to His commandments. To press through so that we could walk worthy. Notice the commitment. He dives in with you personally, a personal commitment, and he makes a list of things of a worthy walk that help promote unity. Verse 2, notice the first one, there's lowliness. The second one, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another or patience, and then it's all in love. He lays out these personal commitments, personal things that should be in each one of you that you could fulfill your commitment to unity. First, lowliness. Lowliness speaks of humility, right? It is maybe better to understand lowliness or humility by what the exact opposite is. The exact opposite would be pride. You know, I'm going to do it my way. It's all about me. I've accomplished it. I've done it. Lowliness is the opposite. It's a humility to recognize who you really are, to be honest and kind of show yourself without makeup on, without the computer touch-ups, you know what I mean? The real sweet technological advances. You can take your Christmas pictures and just press like touch-up, and all of a sudden you're amazing with this really cool filter that's put on the thing. You're like, man, I'm a model. Check this out. Humility takes off that filter. And is just honest and open about your unworthiness, your struggle with sin, your own weakness and the need for another to help support you and be there for you. The radical thing about this in Paul's writing, lowliness didn't even exist in the dictionary of the Greeks and the Romans. This was such a slavish type idea and such a belittling thing. And Jesus rolls up on the scene and he puts it in the dictionary like Apple's put podcast, iPhone, and iPod in the dictionary. Do you see that? He comes on to illustrate how beautiful of a thing this is in his picture, in his life. And it shows up in our dictionary for us to understand. And if we're to be committed to unity, we must be humble. The humility looks like this. It's viewing yourself biblically. What does God say you are? Who are you in comparison to God's word? And not being so apt to cover up, but to be honest about your unworthiness. One person's put it this way. You're honest about your creatureliness. That you've got issues, that you've got struggles, that you've got weaknesses. This lowliness is not only viewing yourself biblically, but viewing yourself in comparison to Jesus and no one else. Super easy to compare ourselves to other people, especially when we feel good. We find like the craziest person in the family to compare yourself to. Like, at least I'm not like my cousin. You know what I mean? He's been in and out of jail, or, you know, he only has one tooth left. You know, it's not that way. It's a lowliness that will compare ourselves to Jesus, the only one that could actually take the claim of I'm humble. We come to Christ and we allow who Christ is to expose who we are and our need for him. Humility is lived, not claimed. The moment you say, hey, I'm pretty humble, that's a prideful statement and you lose it. Why is it that lowliness helps promote and is part of our commitment to unity? Well, lowliness promotes unity because it allows you to be okay with just being a part. You don't have to be the rock star. You don't have to be the shining light. You don't have to be the hero. You're just thankful that you could be a part of the body. That you can just like, I have a place. They let me sit in a seat. And for some of you, you can even be like season holders of your seat, right? Sit in the same one every week. And it's just lowliness. I understand who I am. This is amazing that I get to sit in this seat every second service, every Sunday. Notice the next one as it goes on, this lowliness gets attached to gentleness. Maybe your translation says meekness. You know, you hear this meekness used many times of, you know, strength under control. Aristotle did something unique. He would take the extremes of two meanings and he defined gentleness or meekness by taking the middle and it kind of goes like this. It's never being angry for the wrong reason, but willing to get upset or angry for the right reason. In other words, a gentleness, a power under control in which there will be the gentleness and the caring, even though you may be insulted, you won't snap. But if you see a time when there's something worth being angry about, you'll expose that, you'll share that. You have that control over your strength. You know, I don't know if you remember, they released the YouTube video of a group of men and their story with a lion back in the late 60s. The two men had bought a lion at like the local store, but for some reason, the little baby lion went from like 35 pounds to 185 pounds, and he was a little hard to keep in their basement. And so they released the lion back into the wild in Africa. But a year later, they went back to visit the lion and the lion recognized him. And this king of the wild ran up to him and they got into a tickle fight with the lion. It was just like the gentleness of this lion that could, you know, rip them to pieces. But yet he was willing to tickle fight with his homies that helped raise him in his early years. That gentleness, that control. Jesus illustrated it so well, right? People insulted him and mocked him on the cross, but yet there's that gentleness and that meekness. He didn't retaliate. The multitude, a detachment of people come to take him, to crucify him, and in meekness he's like, who do you want? The gentleness to look out for his disciples. But in the same hand, he was ready to throw down and take care of business. You have that moment when he walks into the temple and they're doing some shady business in his temple. And so he makes a whip out of cord. You know, Jesus, what are you doing with all those cords? Are you braiding me a bracelet? Can it say like Yahweh or something really cool? No, I'm getting ready to rip the roof off this place. Because there's some sinful stuff going on. But yet he's meek. How does that work out in unity? The gentleness to not lose it, not to blow up, to endure with those that are maybe immature in the faith, but also that moment when Papa Bear will come out, when somebody's divisively trying to come in and destroy the unity in the brethren. That gentleness. Long-suffering goes on next. I like this because it's a spirit that refuses to retaliate. You've been hurt, you've been wronged, but you're not going to throw down, you're not going to take matters into your own hands. You're going to long-suffer, you're going to endure through it, that there might be change. Patience. We all need that with each other. We all have quirks. You know, we all have our things. You have the certain things that will drive you nuts. And maybe even in where you sit, you've changed your seating because somebody does something crazy. They snap their gum during service, you know, and you got to learn that patience. It's not the end of the world. Like they're biting their fingernails. That's disgusting. Do they know what's under those? But it's just a patience of I'm not going to lose it. I'm going to endure to keep unity, and it's all rounded together in love, an unconquerable benevolence. Nothing can be done that would prevent a person from seeking the highest good for another. Reason why Peter said that love will cover a multitude of sin. Do you see where that's a work in you? You have to commit to the lowliness. You have to commit to the gentleness. You have to commit to the long-suffering. You have to commit to the patience. It's real easy to think they're the reason why we're not united. Well, they did this and they were the jerk. But Paul goes, you need to be committed to it. Where's your heart? Are you long-suffering? Are you patient? Are you loving? And he goes on to put it this way. Notice that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring speaks of giving diligence. Do your best to guard what the Spirit of God has set up. God in His work and the work of God's Spirit to take people from all tribes, all nations, all backgrounds and bring us together as one body in Christ is a radical work of His Spirit. He sets it up. But Paul goes, you've got to be committed to keep it. You're not supposed to manufacture it. You don't have to make it happen. The Spirit assembles it. But you give diligence with all of your effort and all of your strength to do everything within your might to keep it united. And you want to see how it's outwardly seen? He makes the mention in the bond of peace. As you outwardly live at peace with one another. I think the application comes to us as individuals in this aspect. I'm committed to unity. I am responsible. No longer point the finger. It's there to blame. No, I am responsible. Am I not being long-suffering enough? I am responsible. That bond of peace, if there's somebody that's caused a division or there's a disunity, the bond of peace, we should express it in peace. It should be seen as the world sees us back together and walking together. May not fully being on the same page on certain things, but on the same page in the bond of peace because of Jesus. Secondly, I must make an effort to keep what is established. Remember, God has established it. It's the unity of His Spirit. But I've got to put forth the effort to keep it, to exhaust myself, to guard it when things are creeping in to divide and break up the unity. Thirdly, I need to publicly demonstrate the unity. The bond of peace, may they see us publicly. May the world see us as a church, as united. You know, I read a story of 30 police officers from 5 different districts that were called to report to a church He was in North Carolina again, too. Man, they're just getting a bad rap tonight. Over a church fight. How crazy is that? Well, the pastor and the bishop are fighting it out, and three parishioners are being dragged across the steps. You need to hurry up and get there. I mean, how wild is that when the police show up at church and the people in the church are like, hey, the cops are here. Chill out, dude. Hey, nothing. You know what I mean? It's got to outwardly be expressed. Have you looked at the world and realized that there is no unity in the world, but in Christ we're united? Committed to the unity, it really falls on you. You're responsible. We pick up the pace and look in 4 and 6, and I put this way, and we'll give just a little instruction. We're committed to unity, but secondly, we need to follow our example of unity. Paul comes in verse 4, 5, and 6, three verses, and lists some seven times the word one, speaking of that oneness, that united, that together, that one accord. He illustrates this example in a few ways. One, the Godhead. Notice in the section, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, speaking of Jesus, and there's one God and Father. You see how even the God in whom we serve, though three persons, one God, there's a unity within the Godhead. It can blow our minds. They're not separate gods. They're all one God. There's a unity. Look at how we as the church walking worthy are a reflection of God as we're united together as one body under the lordship or headship of Jesus. But then you see, not only is it unity seen within God, but it's also seen within God's plan and his revelation. Notice the other ones. There's one faith. There's one body. There's one hope of calling. There's one baptism. It's not like you get a big smorgasbord. You kind of pick what works out for you. Like, hey, this body I fit into a little bit better. It's more like, you know, my body type. And so I'm comfortable here. No, there's one body. Like one baptism. It's one baptism of the work, the outward showing of the work that Jesus has done. And so we follow our example. But another reason, that another way in keeping this unity is using our gifts. This great unity of one body, there's such diversity in it. Sweet thing I think we see within the church, there's different denominations. But yet, unity within Christ. Notice that the unity, how we keep it in using the gifts God has given us. He starts out in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heaven that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If we are to walk worthy, we walk in unity, committed to it, following the example that God has given according to his plan and revelation. But we also use our gifts to help keep the unity. He starts out and he gives us some information about these gifts, the abilities, the gifting and enablements that God has given believers in Christ to evangelize the lost and to serve and bless the church. Do you see that? A gift from God, it's not a talent, all right? So the ability to, you know, hit home runs or to dunk, which is really huge coming from a white guy like me that played basketball. That's a big talent, all right? That's not what he's talking about here. They're gifts from God to build up and serve and bless the church and evangelize the lost world, calling them to Christ. You know, yeah, talents come from God, but that's not what he's talking about. You know, there's not enough three-point shots or 40-yard dashes, great talented people that will bring that unity. It's us using the gifts God has given, and look at how it goes. The source of the gifts, it's the grace of God. God has given them by his grace as he sees fit. This grace is a grace for serving. God has given the gifts. They're from him. We don't ask for them. He freely gives them. You see that the grace of God to give these, look at what Jesus did. He quotes Psalms 68 verse 18. The great picture of a conquering king who has gone into battle, who has won and is victoriously coming back with the gifts or the plunder and all the POWs, you know what I mean, are being released. They're with him. And then he distributes the gifts to the people. So it's the idea that Jesus' work on the cross to die for our sins and to make it possible for us to be right with God and saved, but also in this work of leaving heaven and descending, coming down to earth, he has now distributed gifts to his church, to his body, to help keep unity. The Apostle Paul is a great picture of this grace. He writes of it in 1 Timothy 1:12-14, where he lays out how big of a loser he really was in his ignorance, but how God by his grace called him a minister. And Paul was one of those guys that we would grit our teeth at. He was the dude in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine that was not being persecuted, but was doing the persecution. And if you ever looked at that magazine and you hear what they're doing, it just enrages you. That's the team Paul was representing before Christ by his grace called him to be a minister. It's his gifting. It's his work that he does. You go this way in these gifts that God has given. The gifts are given, not asked for. So whatever you do, don't become a ungrateful teenager at Christmas time, you know, going like, well, that's not what I wanted, or hey, he's got more than me, or hers is better. God is in control of that. The source is all the same. It's from God. He gives the gift and the extent of the gift as he sees fit. So it's not like you go like, hey, God, I'd really like this gift because it sounds really cool. I'd like to try the little evangelistic thing, you know, evangelism. You know, Billy Graham's pretty old now and he's done some pretty cool things. No, God gives it. Accept what he gives. Allow him to reveal. You understand this? The gifts are diverse. They're diverse. Hallelujah that in the body of Christ, we are not all just the same with all the same things. It's not cookie cutter. I have learned that one of the greatest things in the body of Christ is that everybody in the body of Christ is not like me. We would totally lose worship if it was, I can't clap and I can't sing and I can't clap on beat and sing. I can't even clap on beat. I'll just be honest. Okay, pathetic. There'd be no smoking tambourine going on if everybody was like me and everybody just had my gift. No, there's diversity. And the diversity is beyond what's just mentioned here. You can write down for your own study later. Romans 12, 3 through 8 is a list of gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 14. There's the mention of the gifts. Paul makes it clear in his writings that there's one body but many members, and they don't all have the same function in Romans. There's gifts that differ according to God's grace. He lists them. There's more than what's just listed in our text here, but I think there's a reason why he lists just these specific 5 or 4, depending on how you break them up. But you have been given a gift by the Lord. The gifts can range. Somebody has totaled up to maybe as many as 20. It could be more. But remember, God has by his grace given to you to a certain extent as he sees fit, a gift to be used in the body of Christ to bless and build up the church, as well as to be a witness to the lost world. And so look at how this works out in unity. We have a list of 5. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. You can look at it in the section and see how this goes down. Apostle, it speaks of one who is sent. I think that there's good, you know, biblical evidence, and I would lean towards the take that the idea of an apostle speaks specifically of the group chosen by God, 12 to 14 people that were sent out by Jesus, that saw the risen Jesus, had the ability to work miracles, and really helped lay the foundation of the church. The idea of modern day apostles, you know, don't freak out when you're driving down the sign, you know, and you see a sign of like, come see apostle, reverend, pastor, doctor, founder, you know, whatever. You know, the apostle title can be one who's sent. And of course, we're all sent. But I think there's some progression here of specifically apostle, the early people that Jesus sent out, his 12 disciples, you know, minus Judas, the dude's tiki torch was never lit, all right? But Matthias, James, the brother of Jesus, Paul, likely a part of that. Then the next group of gifted people or gifting prophets can be seen in a few ways. One way I don't see as a part of the body of Christ today, prophet in the aspect of a mouthpiece of God who speaks new revelation or the revelation of God. Hebrews 1:1 through 2 has made it so clear, you know, in times past, he's spoken through the prophets, but in these last days, through his Son. We have the whole inspired Word of God. We have the Bible. I don't see, and I think it's incorrect to say that there is a prophet to come on and give the idea of like a new revelation of God. Does that make sense? But Paul makes word about prophets in the aspect of 1 Corinthians 4:3, prophecy that strengthens others and encourages them and comforts them. I can see that in the work or in the church, in the body of building unity, the time you've been encouraged and comforted and strengthened by the encouraging, prophetic, scripturally based word of God that was shared with you. But Ephesians 2:20 lets us know the apostles and prophets, they're part of the foundation. Then we go to the next one, evangelist. The one that's gifted in calling people to Christ. You know, the one that goes out and shares the gospel and people respond and they come to Christ. And, you know, we had that great example. We talked about like Billy Graham in that talk that I had referenced. He had let it be known that he was able to bring the gospel and share the gospel in 105 countries in his lifetime. That's insane. He shared the gospel as an evangelist with more people than anybody in the history of the church or the world has ever done. And I think that's our idea of an evangelist many times, like the Billy Graham or the Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade kind of thing. But evangelist is only used 3 times in the scripture, here and in Acts and in 2 Timothy. The reference in Acts is to the man Philip. He's the evangelist Philip. But you know the great work of evangelism you see Philip doing? It's the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a one-on-one thing, him eavesdropping on his little Kindle Fire reading in his chariot. And he's like, hey, do you know what this is about? I'm going to drop the gospel of Jesus on you. And that one Ethiopian eunuch gets baptized. What a harvest crusade, right? Yeah, where he's like, the whole field's going to be full. It's going to be cool. Philip the evangelist, one dude. And he's an evangelist. Look at how this builds unity. We have the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but we have the constant addition of like building material, new believers coming into the body of Christ or into the temple, the building of the Lord. And then he goes on further to list out 2 more, but we'll put him as one, pastor, teacher. God has gifted individuals in his body to shepherd and teach his people. Shepherd and teach, to care for them, to shepherd them, to direct them, to teach them good, solid, biblical truth, that they might be a part of the body of Christ, that they might be growing. Do you see how this works out in building unity? We have a foundation. We have an influx of new people coming in. The pastor and teacher meet and shepherd and help direct according to God's truth. And it all comes up to this, that all of us being gifted, you see this, that all of us being gifted would use our gift. The gifts are to be used, not collected. You all know the difference between using something and collecting it, right? You wish you would have collected some of your baseball cards instead of using them to make your tire on your bike make a really cool sound, right? You know? You wish you wouldn't have used your Hot Wheels or whatever, maybe collected them. Not when it comes, God's like, I've given you these gifts, wear them out. Use them fully. And look at how you see the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. It comes through and you see the purpose of the gifts. Notice verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at how this goes down, that in the church and in the body that you be being equipped. Equipping doesn't mean, though, that you're loaded up with armor or you're loaded up with your gifts. God gives that. Rather, you're mended, you're set, you're fixed within the church. Equipping is literally the idea of mending a broken net, setting a broken bone. It's kind of unique. But remember, you got these evangelists that's just bringing in brand new baby Christians that just realize that Jesus died for their sins and they believe in Christ. And then there's this work of equipping them, mending them, setting them on a solid path, getting them grounded so that they can go in and, look at this, use their gifts. Because it follows after they're equipped, the work of service. It's all of us in here using our ministry or our service. It's what all of us have been called to as Christians, to care for the poor, to reach out for those in need, to use what God has given us to equip and build up and bless the church. I think of one of the gifts of cheerfulness and joy, and how I saw this illustrated when we went on that missions trip to New York. One of the ladies that went with us just had the gift of joy and cheerfulness. We would get on the subway, and, you know, a lot of people are kind of grumpy and want to sleep on the subway. And she'd come in, and before the doors even shut, she'd be having a conversation with a stranger and know this stranger's whole life before they got off the subway. And I remember as we're walking down New York, and she just had this joy, like Buddy the Elf, literally. I saw Buddy the Elf 2, and Will Ferrell did not make the cut on this one, okay? And this woman would walk down, and people would just be like, you know, get out of my way in New York. And she'd just be like, hi. Hi, how are you? To the point I said, you need to start offering free hugs. And she goes, you point somebody out and I'll offer them a free hug. But she'd reach down and just enjoy hang out with a homeless person and sit with them. And we're freezing going, come on, let's go, girl. But she just has joy. But she was what? Using her gift for the work of the service. For she had been equipped and she was serving in the body of Christ. She was serving and blessing others for the work of the ministry, as it says. You know what this does? This protects us from all becoming spiritually obese. Not spiritually out of shape, not like seeing our spiritual like life insurance premiums go up or healthcare go up or having to go in for some weird operation. No, it keeps us lean and pressing on and united. All for it follows through with the edifying of the body, the idea of building up and constructing. I think it's fair for to walk worthy and we're to be walking in unity. And the use of our gifts is such a good part in keeping the unity, because we help each other out and we fit in and we meet and we do what we need to build the church and glorify the Lord and be constructed. Some good encouragement on how to maybe discover what gifts God has maybe given you. I'll give you three quick things. Pray. Remember, God gives them. Remember, we're like, what is my gift? What has God blessed me with, and to what extent, and how can I use it for the work of the ministry? I've been in the church and I've been equipped. I'm mended. I'm walking. I want to do something. Pray. He gives it. He knows it. The second thing I would encourage you to do, ask other believers. Hey, what have you seen in my life? You know, what do you think I should do in service? Well, what do you see what's going on? You know, I remember how blessed I was at 15 years old in Mexico doing like a short little 15-minute Bible study that I didn't even sleep all night for. And I bet you if I even listened to myself back then, I'd be so embarrassed. But there was a particular group of people that came up and said, hey, I think God may have given you a gift. And it helped fan and stir something inside of me. And thirdly, I'd put this, step out in faith. As Christians, we're so afraid of failing. And I think it is definitely something to fear to fail when it comes to sin. But fear of failing when it comes to doing something for the Lord and for His kingdom, step out and give it a shot. Give it a try. Don't sit back and become spiritually obese. Get with it. One last thing, and we'll go. I'm sorry, 5 minutes over. My group can give me a paper cut or something. We should be maturing by daily growth. And this is quick. This unity, there should be a daily maturing. 13 through the rest of our text, 16, really puts up the maturing. You see it in 14. We're no longer children, right? We're now no longer children. We're firmly grounded. We're able to stand on our feet in the Lord. Not tossed back and forth, but established. We're no longer buying into every spiritual infomercial we see because we've been taught, we've been equipped. Then there's this one, speaking the truth in love. It's seen in our speech, speaking the truth in love. How real that is. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? Dangerous territory. Speaking the truth in love looks like this, though. Words that bring salvation. Words that bring encouragement. Words that bring correction. Notice what follows up. How do we know they're words that are spoken in love? You see the mention of growth following them, that there's a growing up in the Lord. Finally, this daily maturing, we're doing our part. He ends with showing how the joints, how the part of the body are contributing and edifying in love within it. How have you blessed somebody else? Gifts are not hoarded, remember? They're not collected. Gifts aren't to make you a part of God's body as a rock star or somebody standing out or popular. No, they're to bless other people. You've been spiritually hooked up. We should spiritually be hooking up and blessing other people. Part of the daily growth. Can we bow in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We ask God that we would walk worthy, and that the walking worthy would be seen starting tonight as a walk of unity. Lord, I pray if there is division within the body of Christ, that you would press upon our hearts and convict us in such a great way that we would return back to the commitment to be united, endeavoring to keep the unity. That we would see the area where we need to humble or be long-suffering or be patient or be gentle. That God, we would look to our example, that we would understand that it is your plan and your will that we be united as one body. That God, we would understand that we are to use our gifts to be united and to stand out and to be an unstoppable force for furthering your kingdom in this high desert. And that God, as we mature daily and as we grow in our relationship with you and become more and more equipped and mend more and more things in our life, and that God, this maturity would build unity because we're speaking in love to one another. That Lord, we are no longer buying into every spiritual infomercial, but standing on the truth. And that God, we are blessed each other in here. And may there be no bitterness and no division amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen.